Congregation, please open up your Bibles with me. The Word of God for our instruction. We turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, we read from verses 1 to verse 9. Come, let us hear the Word of the living God. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Amen. Thus far the reading of Holy Sacred Scripture. And we pray the Lord will bless it to us here this evening. Our gracious Father, as we come before Thee tonight, we have asked that Thy Word would be that hammer that breaks hearts of stone. And we pray, Father, do that work which no man can do, but only the Spirit, as He applies the Word to sinners' hearts, as He sets free captives, captives to sin, captives to Satan and to the world. We pray, Father, please come amongst us, make Thy presence known. Encourage every saint, we pray. Urge us to go on in the way of Jesus Christ and to pursue His kingdom and His righteousness. O Lord, we ask these things. Meet with us now, in that most peculiar and special way, where it will be unmistakably known that our God has been amidst His people. We ask this for Christ's sake and for the good of our souls. Amen. Congregation, if you please have your Bibles open there in Matthew chapter 3, we come to a very vivid scene in the Word of God that is not hard for us to picture in our minds. As John the Baptist is out there in the wilderness next to the Jordan baptizing people, there are scores of people all around this man who is unlike the men of his day, a very simple, rough man and yet wholesome to the things of God, a man who is zealous for the kingdom of God. Would that we had more preachers like John the Baptist. And so I direct your prayerful attention to the verses that we read, verses 1 to 9. And my text are the words found in verse 7. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And so very plainly and obviously, our subject this evening is flee from the wrath to come. Flee from the wrath to come. Here Matthew, formerly Levi, the publican or the tax collector, as described in Matthew 10 and verse 3, records the early ministry of John the Baptist. Luke 3:1 says, it is the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. So the time is approximately 25 AD, a few years before the Lord Jesus Christ would begin his earthly ministry. And of course, John the Baptist is the forerunner of Christ. He is the one preparing the way of the Lord in the wilderness. John the Baptist is this fearless preacher of God. He is described in John 5, verse 35, as a burning, as a shining light. And for a season, for a while, people heard him. But then when the Savior comes and he begins to expand upon the kingdom of heaven, men shudder back. And for a while, the Lord Jesus Christ has disciples, but when things get too tough, they follow him no more. Here is the one preparing the way of the Lord, who declares that he himself is unworthy to unloose the sandal straps of the Messiah, the Son of God. He is the forerunner of Christ, preparing that way. And that way to prepare for the coming of Christ is to preach repentance. And this is what John is doing here. John the Baptist is proclaiming the necessity of repentance. Without repentance, we have absolutely no hope of forgiveness, everlasting life. He is preaching that absolute necessity of repentance. Thus, only through repentance and faith, faith in the Lord Jesus, there's no hope for one soul. And Isaiah prophesied of this man, John the Baptist. We read in the Old Testament, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." A highway. God is exalting every valley. He is making that highway of the Lord plain, that way of everlasting life to God plain, that way of repentance and faith, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus. And here we have people coming from all around the country, from various regions into the desert to hear John the Baptist preach, to listen to him. Many of them were convicted of their sin. Many of them were crying out, "What must I do to be saved?" And John was preaching, "Repent. Repent." Repentance is necessary for salvation, my friends. Now on this occasion, if you have a look at the text with me, as John was baptizing people here in the Jordan, as he looked at the bank, he saw certain Pharisees and Sadducees. These two religious groups, and in one sense they stood out from the crowd. It was easy to spot them because very often they sported long robes and they had long beards, and very often they had ash all over their face. They looked like religious men. They looked sober. They looked like the men of God. They looked righteous, but they were not. They were full of self-importance. And so as he looks at them, he sees the Pharisees. Firstly, the Pharisees were strict to the point of absolute legalism. The Pharisees had added some 430 laws to the law of God. They had their religious rabbinical books, and they added through the years, veneer upon veneer, upon the Word of God, to where the Word of God was thus null and void and of no effect. They placed upon men laws that the Word of God did not place upon man. They placed burdens, necessary duties that were not requisite to salvation. In other words, they were making salvation by works. It was not a matter of faith. It was not a matter of God providing the way for salvation. It was not a matter of the sacrifice. It was a matter of your good deeds. It was a matter of legality. And so these men were strict to the point of being absolute legalists with their vain traditions and laws added to the Word of God. And then there were the Sadducees. These were, again, religious leaders, but they were more lenient. They were more lax. We could say they were more liberal. Now, they appeared religious, but they were not sincere. In fact, neither of these groups were sincere. They were hypocrites. And here they are, all standing by the Jordan, hoping to be baptized by John the Baptist. And as John looks at them, he utters these scathing words, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. In other words, salvation is of God. Salvation does not flow through a bloodline. Salvation does not come through Abraham and having some relation to Abraham. But God is able to even make stones live. He is able to make the dead live. And this is exactly what salvation is. It's about God beginning a work of grace in somebody's heart. But it's verse 7 that I want to consider. I want to think about verse 7 this evening. And the question asked is of John. The question is, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath of God? Or why does John ask this question? And that's a good question to ask. Why does John ask these religious leaders that question? Who warned you to flee from the wrath of God to come? Well, he was baptizing only those who were repentant. You see, that's why he asks that question. He was only baptizing those who were truly remorseful, sorry, repentant for their sins. You know, there are many, even today, that are like the Pharisees. They get baptized because they want a name. They want to be accepted in the church. They want to please others. People get baptized for many, many reasons. But you see, there's only one reason. And that is if you have a repentant heart. If you are truly born again. And so this is why he asks the question. By and large, the people around him were being baptized because they were converted. Because they were of a broken heart and of a contrite spirit. But these Pharisees and these Sadducees, he addresses not only them, but he says to all alike them, you generation of vipers. Whether you're a big Pharisee or a Sadducee or you're a small one, you see these religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that was the religion of the day. They had followers. They had people that looked up to them. They had people that followed their laws. And they were part of that brood of vipers. Not just the religious leaders, but all like them. All like them. And they are unconverted. You see, this is the national religion at the time. This is the national religion. The religion of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were the authorities. It is much like today, the nominal Christian who goes to the nominal Christian church, unconverted. Go along because it's the national religion. No heart religion. No repentance toward God. Now there are several things that John says, and we're going to look at them this evening, that reveal the hearts of all of this generation of vipers, whether they are directly the Pharisees and the Sadducees, or their followers, or people today who are just the same. My friends, the Bible makes very clear. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not scatters. As far as Jesus Christ is concerned, there is no neutral zone. You're a Christian and you're with Christ, or you scatter against the work of Christ. You're in league with the devil. Now, I know that's not flattering to the unbelieving heart here tonight to say that you are in league with the devil, but that is true. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not scatters. And what I want to see tonight here are three things simply. And the first is this. He refers to these people as a generation of vipers. Why does he use that language? Why does he call such people who do not truly repent in the heart? Why does he call such an person a viper? Well, firstly, because it's a fitting picture. When we think of a viper, we think of many things. The unconverted sinner is a most wicked person. Now again, I know that's not flattering. You see, these men and their followers alike were self-satisfied. That's the first thing we can say about them. The picture of the viper will begin to develop tonight as we think on this description that he gives of them. These men were self-satisfied. They often had a supercilious look. They thought well of themselves. They sported their long robes. They showed off their very long beards and often their learning as well, the learning of Scripture, but they were like snakes. He says, O generation of vipers. Again, we ask, why snakes? Well, we've only got to go back to the garden and to think of the devil himself. He is the father of lies. And it is little wonder that the book of the Revelation describes him as the old serpent, Satan, the father of lies. The Lord Jesus Christ refers to Satan as a liar. And he refers to all that are unbelieving that they are just like their father, the devil. He says this in John chapter 8, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. You see, there's the picture. The Lord Jesus describes all unbelieving as to be just like the old serpent, a snake. Now again, I know that's not flattering language to the unbelieving here tonight, but all sinners who are unconverted are in league with the devil and belong to Satan. That is biblical truth. John 11:23. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. We who are Christians were once under the sway of the power of the wicked one. We once too belonged to the power and were under that realm of Satan himself. We were sons of disobedience, the prince of the power of the air who now worketh in the sons of disobedience. So here we see a very fitting picture of the unconverted heart as a snake. There's something else. Serpents or snakes, vipers particularly, are dangerous and they are filled with poison. Vipers are filled with poison. They may have a very slick and apparently clean and magnificent coat in which they are covered. They may look beautiful on the outside. They may have a fine-looking garment, but they are full of poison inside. And so is the human heart, full of poison, full of venom, full of toxin. The human heart is just like the viper. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. When the Apostle Paul describes the sinner in Romans chapter 3. Maybe you want to turn there with me and you'll see that I'm not pulling things out of thin air. Romans 3:10, the Apostle Paul describes all unbelieving, all unconverted men in this way. And here he's referring back to the Psalms. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now note verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. You see, there you have it. And he goes on to say, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. And here's the ultimate, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul says, this is true of the unbelieving. They have poison in their mouths, just like a viper, just like a snake. The person may look fine on the outside, but there's venom in the mouth. And ultimately, there's no fear of God before his eyes. That's the human heart. Now, thirdly, we can say that the nature of the snake is to deceive. What can we say about snakes? Snakes are known for their stealth, for their subtleness, for their cunningness. We read of Satan, he was crafty above all other beasts. And so it is with the wickedness of the human heart. There's a cunningness, there's a subtleness. And what is interesting as you and I go in our mind's eye to that bank on the Jordan where there are thousands of people standing around, many of them truly now converted, their souls converted, many of them truly repenting, many of them truly remorseful, truly now the people of God. And yet you have amidst that these men in their white robes. And they look more holy than anybody else. And they look proud. They self-satisfied. They're appealing. In fact, they look very wholesome. They have an excellent appearance. And so it is with sinners. People can give an external obedience to the law. You can come to church. You can do all the right things. And yet still be a snake. Still be a viper. Because you have that spirit of stealth within you. You conform outwardly, but inwardly you stand up against God. It's like that little girl in the car. And her father says, sit down. Because if we have an accident, you're going to go straight through the windshield. And the little girl sits down and she puts her seatbelt on. And she says, Dad, I may be sitting down, but in my heart I'm standing up. That's the sinner. I'll come to church, I'll hear the preaching, I'll say all the right things, but I'll stand up against God and I'll live the way I want to live. That's how these men were. Outwardly there was a conformity, but inwardly there were proud, self-righteous men, because inside was a world of iniquity, a world of toxin, a world of sin, a world of self-righteousness, no humbleness. Well, the Lord refers to these men elsewhere, the Lord Jesus, as whitewashed sepulchres. In Matthew 23:27, he says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful and outward, but are within full of dead men's bones, and all uncleanness. Even so also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Well, there you have it, the stealth, the cunning craftiness of men. You see, the sinner can appear good. And as they did there upon the banks, and many of these people who were genuinely repenting were probably saying, oh, if I could only be like the Pharisees. Oh, if I could only be like the scribes. If only I could be like them. But the Lord judges the hearts. He looks on the inward. And John the Baptist knew that. The Lord Jesus Christ warned even his disciples, beware ye of the yeast, the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of their hypocrisy. Be not be deceived. You can appear wholesome, but that doesn't reveal what's in the heart. It's only until the snake bites, it's only until it opens its mouth, do we see the venom, do we see the poison. But here, God searcheth the heart. Therefore the Christian will say with David, Lord, search me and try me and see if there be any unclean thing in me. The fourth thing that we can say about vipers is that they crawl on their belly. They crawl on their belly. Why? Because they love the dust of the world. Isn't it interesting how Satan would have to crawl upon his belly? The earth, friends, is a picture of the world. Just like the viper crawls on his belly. Because they love the dust, they love the dust of the world, even so the sinner loves to indulge in anything that is worldly, that is carnal. Paul says, of they who are such, who mind earthly things, who mind not the things of God, lovers of the world, John puts it, love not the world. For he that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All these things are perishing. The Pharisees loved the praise, the adulation of men. They loved to be thought well of. Their open prayers in the public square was what they lived for. They never prayed a prayer in private to God. Never. Can you imagine that? They never had a prayer life. Yet they had a great prayer life in the public. That's a Pharisee. And the church is full of them. You see, the viper is the true picture of the unconverted sinner. Not just these men, but they had many like them, many followers. There's another thing we note about vipers, fifthly. Vipers, like sinners, can be very harmful, very malicious. Think of how these men, we thought this morning in John chapter 8 and chapter 9, how these very men wanted to kill the Son of God. Think of how wicked these men were. The viper has sharp teeth, and in those teeth will be venom. And under an asp, the poison is under his lips. And so it is with the sinner. Paul says this of the sinner. Poison is under their lips. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they've not known. You see, they're not peaceful people. They are vindictive. They are malicious because they want to attain for themselves. Because the problem is the heart constantly elevating itself. Constantly putting itself in front of others. One moment, that mouth can be praising God. The next minute, it can be ripping people apart. Men who are made after the similitude of God. You see, these Pharisees could pretend to pray to God for 1 minute, and then the next minute want to kill man. And they didn't even recognize the Son of God when he came. They wanted to put him to death. Here's another thing. Just like these men, these Pharisees and Sadducees, when they came under the preaching of God's word, when they came under the sound of the gospel, when they heard the word of God, they hissed like snakes and they spat at the word of God. When Christ preached to them, they got irritated and they hissed. And so it is for sinners. When the word of God is preached, the sinner hisses. He recoils back. And goes in self-defense. When the rod of God's word comes forth to correct and to curb that person, the snake wants to bite the rod. You see what an apt description we have here? When God comes to subdue the sinner for his own good, he spits at the word of God and he curses at it. And the sinner is filled with enmity. Why? Because sin is exceedingly sinful. That's why. Because it will not accept good. You can't tame a snake. You can't trust a snake. And so it is with every unconverted soul. He's like a snake. He's like his father, the devil. And his work will he do. Until, of course, converted by sovereign grace, there's no hope for that snake. But to be cast into the pits of hell forever. When John looked at these people without qualification, he said, "You generation of vipers, each and every one of you. That's what you are. That's what you are." Well, my friend, we have plenty of vipers today, and this is the condition of every lost person's heart. It's not my intention to offend anybody here. It is my intention to preach the word of God in its purity, accurately. There might be people here today, you come along to church because your family brings you, you have to come. But you would rather be out tonight with your worldly friends. Whenever I preach, you react. Whenever I bring the truth, you hiss. When God tells you to repent, you recoil back. And you act like a viper, like a snake. You say, "Why should I be here to listen to another sermon? Why do I have to come? I don't like it." No, you don't. Of course you don't. And the reason is this. You're a viper. Just like these. You're okay so long as the preacher is speaking about things that do not reflect that you have a sinful heart. You're okay so long as I'm speaking about love, joy, and peace. But when it comes to the wretchedness of your own heart and your necessity to repent, you spit at God's word. You may not do it openly, but it's there. And God sees it. God sees it, my friend. And others see how you can be so cold and so harsh to Christians. You see, this is how we know that we've passed from death to life, if we love the brethren. And the fact that you don't love Christians and don't want to be with them proves the fact that you too are part of this generation of vipers, that you are a snake, that you belong to the devil. We have too much preaching today that is afraid of vipers like you. What's within you is nastiness and bitterness and poison. God, the creator of the world, sent his son to die for sinners, and all you can do is spit at him and mock his gospel and walk by as if it doesn't make a difference. And all you have is contempt for all that is godly, all that is holy. And every time I preach about holiness, it vexes your soul because you're a hissing, spitting viper. Now, the second point that I want us to consider tonight is the wrath to come. The wrath to come. Have a look with me. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You see, there is wrath, and the wrath is given to the vipers. He that is not with me is against me. There is none that is righteous. Romans 3, again, go back, read the context. What's under your lips? Poison. And what is the wages of such sin? The wrath of God. That's what awaits. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, this is a surprising question he asked. We've answered it already. Why is John marveling at this? He's marveling at this because it's almost unbelievable that these men want to be baptized. Why? To be seen good in the eyes of men, but they could care less what they like in the eyes of God. That's what they could care less about. And he says, I marvel. Who warned you to flee from the wrath of God to come? Who warned you? Because there is wrath. And if you knew there was wrath, you would change your ways. You would bear what? Fruit worthy of what? Repentance. What is that fruit? Fruits of righteousness, holiness, goodness. Wrath. It brings to my mind hell. That's the place of wrath, isn't it? That's where the unrepentant go. Hell is a place, friends, where God's anger will be pent out for all eternity. Everlasting wrath. Everlasting damnation. Jesus Christ said, where the worm never dieth and the flame is never quenched, and their smoke of their torments shall go up forever and forever. It is a place of agonizing pain. The signs are always less than the reality. The Bible is full of signs of hell. The Lord Jesus Christ used those symbols of fire and worm. Why? To describe the undescribable. The sign is always less than the reality. You see, God's wrath is necessary because he must punish venomous sinners. Psalm 90, verse 11, Moses writes, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. My friends, the wrath of God is necessary. Why? Well, because God would not be a holy God if he was not a wrathful God. It is necessary. God, we could not say he's a just God if he didn't punish sinners. But there is a way of escape. The way of escape is through Jesus Christ, but snakes don't want that. Snakes want to appear good, but they're not. The only way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But apart from that way of mercy, it's a way of wrath. It's judgment. And we see in Genesis 6, 7 how God said that he was going to destroy mankind. And he did destroy mankind from the face of the earth. God judged this world once, with a great flood, with that deluge where only 8 people in the world survived. The rest of mankind went to a lost eternity, a place of no hope. God did judge the world. God's wrath was also revealed at Sodom and Gomorrah when those cities perished. My friends, God is a God of wrath. He was wrathful with the Egyptians. He is wrathful to sinners. The Bible says he is angry with sinners every day. Every day. Every day there are people going to hell. There are approximately 6,000 people dying an hour. And the majority of those people are going to a lost eternity. Job warns in Job 36, "But thou hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold on thee. Because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee." You hear what Job says? Job says in that verse, he says, there is wrath. There is wrath. God is a wrathful God. And Job says, beware, lest he take thee with his stroke. God could take you at any moment. It's only on account of his forbearance that he is keeping you alive. The scriptures say, God says in his word, their foot shall slide in due time. It is just a moment away that you could go into a lost eternity. There's a fine line between your last breath and everlasting torment. It's only on account of God's good pleasure you're alive. And Job says, not even with a great ransom can you be delivered. Job says, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Nothing in all eternity will deliver you from God's wrath. My friend, how can I put it? There will be no hope. Hell will be a place of hopelessness. Absolute hopelessness. When it begins, there's wrath. When hell begins, when you breathe your last, and the scriptures say in Ecclesiastes 12:7, shall the dust return unto the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. When you breathe your last, your spirit goes into the very presence of God. Now, when that happens, you go before the great tribunal of God, and you are then reserved in a place. It is a place of prison to that day of Jesus Christ. It is a place where your soul goes with the damned, reserved for that great judgment day. And what's worse, in that place right now, where all the unrepentant are, they have no hope. They are fearing the day of Jesus Christ when he comes and he raises every single body out of the grave. They know that day is coming. They have no hope. When you breathe your last, that's where you go, to that place where all the lost angels are and where all the damned are. And you now will await your fate. For what? There is wrath to come still. Because when the Lamb comes, the Bible says, every eye will see him and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn at his coming. And then what happens then? Even then there is wrath to come. At that great day when Jesus Christ comes, your soul that has been in prison, reserved for that great day of judgment, shall be raised with your body. Your body shall be raised with your soul. But you will not be raised like the sons of glory. You will be raised corruptible. Yes, you will have a loathsome body. You will have a body that will never die, but it will be wretched. You will not have a glorious body like all the saints. You will not have that. You may boast in your nice teeth and your fine hair, but I'll tell you what, when God raises you, you will not be a pretty sight. But the saints will be raised with perfect bodies, perfect souls, perfect characters. That's how they will be. You will be very different to them. you will be raised to shame and to dishonor. That's how you will be raised. And at that coming of the Son of God, when he sits in judgment over all the people of this world, what will happen? We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and there will be a separation between the sheep and the goats, and all the goats shall be going where there is wrath to come. There is wrath to come for them, and they shall be cast into outer darkness, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's what they are to expect. And when 1,000 years have passed, it had only have just begun. If only it was 1,000 years. If only. But a million years to come. What's to come? There's wrath to come. You see, God's wrath is very different to man's wrath. We've seen Darius throw men to the lions, and they were devoured in an instant. But God's wrath, because he is infinite, his wrath is infinite. When we sin against an infinite God, it's infinite punishment. It's measured out. You see, God hates sin. He can't stand the sight of it. And when we say, I would rather have my sin, what we say is, I would rather have wrath forever. That's what you're saying. God must punish because he's infinite. His wrath is his infinite fury. His wrath is his holiness in action because he hates sin and he burns with holy anger against sin. Psalm 5:5, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Deuteronomy 32, God says to me, belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them, make haste. Make haste. If this building was on fire, and you saw the fires were licking up the walls and the posts of the door, what would you do? You wouldn't say, well, I don't think the time is right just yet to leave the building. No, you would say, let's flee. And I would say with you, let's flee. The flames are going to consume us. You see, this is why now, today, is the day of salvation. Tonight, if you hear God's word, flee from the wrath to come. For ye know not what a day may bring forth. You know not what is on the morrow. Job says, because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke. God could take you away, my friend, with his stroke. Maybe he's tired of you. Every time the word of God's correction of his word, maybe God is too tired and sick and tired of you. Every time he has endeared your heart to repent and to believe in Christ, maybe he says, this time I'll just cast that snake away. I've lost patience. You know, it's only on account of God's long-suffering that the world is still here. He lets David Cameron live. He lets all unbelieving people. Why? Because he's long-suffering. But the time comes, my friends, when the long-suffering of God and his patience runs out. And Job says, beware, lest he take thee with his stroke. You see these Pharisees, quite content with themselves, and you quite content with yourself. You're living in God's world, breathing his air, cavorting on this world, living how you please, without a thought toward God, without any repentance. Beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. And Job says, even a great ransom cannot redeem thee. But there is only one ransom, the ransom that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is why I urge you, young people and old people, whether you're 8 or 80 years old, God's wrath stands against you tonight, no matter how old you are, because you are born, as it were, like me, a snake. We are born sons of the devil. We are born alienated from the life of God. That's how we are born. And until we are converted, because faith cometh by hearing, and that hearing the word of God. Until we are converted, there's no hope. And it is only until then, whether you are a young person or an old person, until you repent and believe, there's no hope. You were born, like me, in league with the devil, doing his work. But the divine wrath of God will come. Make no mistake, God says it maketh haste. The things that shall come upon them make haste. And what is the end? Well, the end is where the worm never dieth and the flame is not quenched. My friends, you see these men, they look fine. And people might look at themselves in the world and say, I look fine. I'm acceptable in everybody else's sight. And that's what these Pharisees were saying. Everybody else approves of me. My friend, it doesn't matter what the world thinks of you. It matters what God sees. He searcheth the heart and trieth the reins of men. God, he looks in your heart tonight, and he looks in my heart. The only difference is Christ in my heart. Has he come to live in you? Has the Son of God made you a child of God? Because as many as believed upon him, the word of God says he gave them the power to become the sons of God. Have you been converted? Are you made anew? My friends, I've warned you of the wrath to come, but your case will be worse than those that never heard the gospel. How shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? You will not escape. There will be no escape, not in a million, million, million years to come. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why not fall into his arms of mercy tonight? Fall in the arms of Christ. Be like the mass of these people here, repenting, crying out, John, what must I do to be saved? John was saying, repent. Believe, repent, and believe in Christ. That's what you need to do. Now I'll just close with three simple things. You can be unconverted and know there is wrath to come. Who warned you to flee the wrath to come? You see, this is why people do good works, because they know in their heart, Paul says in Romans 2, 14 and 15, they know because the law of God accuses them that they're unrighteous. The law of God is written on your heart. How are you going to be judged? You're going to be judged by that moral law that is stamped upon your heart. You know that law's there. You know you've broken God's commandments. You know that you've disdained him. You know that you've spat at his word. You know that you've rejected him. You can be unconverted and know that there is wrath to come. Secondly, God's picture of sinners is not attractive. And let me tell you this. I don't want to ever make the picture of anybody's heart attractive. That is the worst thing a preacher can do, is go around telling everybody that he's a good boy or a good girl. It's the worst thing we can do. And we are reaping in this country years of that, years of it. Would to God that the churches saw the true picture of the sinner's heart. Would to God. The third thing is, fruit is the only sign of true repentance. Fruit. Fruits of righteousness. Look at verse 8. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Meet that is satisfactory, that is within accordance, that is after the likeness. If you truly have a repentant heart, what is going to be true of you? You're going to say, God, all those wasted years and those wasted moments, I am now going to live for thee. If I've truly been repentant, it is because God has done that work in me. It is because I have a new heart. And now I'm not a charlatan. I'm not a sham. You know, there have been people that have been baptized, even in this church, have said, I've repented of my sins. I believe in Jesus Christ, but where are they now? They didn't mean it. Bring forth fruit. Meat for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. You see, it's not about who you're connected to. It's not about your line. It's not about your lineage. It's not about where you've come from. It's about whether God has made you to live. Whether you were a dead stone and now you are a living stone, coming unto Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, that rock of offense, to some, a stone of stumbling, but he's the stone of salvation to his people. He's the Savior of the church. He's the Savior who died. That's who he is. And you boast in nothing else but Jesus Christ. You say with Paul, God forbid that I should boast in anything else, save but Jesus Christ. That's the language of a Christian. That's the language. And that's the language of the people here being baptized in the Jordan. I live, yet not I. I'm a new creation. I was once a viper and a serpent, and I belong to the devil, but now I'm a child of God. Saved by sovereign grace, would God visit this church with salvation? Would he save people here tonight from the flames of hell? Because that's where you'll go. You reject this message, God take your life. And that's where you'll go. That's where you'll go for all eternity. You will go to a lost eternity without hope. Without hope. And not even a great ransom shall deliver thee. Because God says, to me belongeth vengeance. Don't let him be your judge. Come to him. You see, the time is now. The preacher has been in earnest for you. He's pleading with you to come to Christ. He's urging you now because you'll be lost for all eternity, tonight, today. Don't tarry till you're better because you will never come at all. You'll be lost. You'll be damned. Forever. But why not be saved? Why not be saved and be happy? And why not join a happy band of God's people? Why not see Christ? Come believe upon him. Flee the wrath to come. Amen. Our eternal Father, strong to save, we look to thee who has said that he is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And Father, we pray that through the preaching of thy word tonight, our God would begin that good work of converting souls and bringing them wonderfully to Jesus Christ. We ask through his wonderful and worthy name. Amen.